Okay, what I've given you is called a close, C-L-O-Z-E, activity, a close activity.
You got any more?
Yes.
So, pencils or papers?
I've only got a couple here.
All right, get them out till they're gone. Who else? I'm encouraging you to get involved and focus your mind on God's Word. Who else? Yeah.
Last week's.
Yeah, I do. Okay. Yeah, I don't have a folder. Maybe Liz can round one up. She's good at that. And as you're reading along there, you're trying to figure out what goes in that blank. What goes in there? Well, I'm going to tell you what goes in there. But I'm not going to tell you right away. I'm going to let you think some. There you go. If anybody wants one of these, this is last week's activity. And if you need one, you can get one. I have some extras. Okay. Getting settled in.
You want to get a few more copies made for me.
Oh, great.
I'll be right back.
Perfect. Hope she knows how to do it.
She grabbed it randomly.
Last week we just did a timeline about... Yeah, they'll calm down in a minute. People get excited when you put expectations on them. Hey, there's a bag full of them hanging on the board over there. Good luck. She went and made copies. She's coming back. Last week we looked at a timeline, a very broad timeline of how God has been working with humanity down through the ages, right? And that was kind of a, I wanted you to think about God interacting with us, with humanity, because that's what He wants. Did you know that? That's why He created all this. He wants a relationship with some beings similar to Him, not exactly like Him, but similar to Him, that He can share His love. Because God doesn't just give love, He is love. And love, by its nature, wants to share itself, doesn't it? And so, He wants to share Himself. But He doesn't want to force Himself on you. You knew that, right? He won't force Himself on you. He'll make every effort to get you to come to Him and fall in love with Him, but He won't make you do it. And so that is kind of that was a broad look at that. We're getting down towards the end of that, I think. And so, we need to take a look at what's coming ahead. Because you may get to help somebody make a decision about what their life is going to be like in the future. Most people today aren't thinking too far into the future. Did you know that? They're thinking to the, you know, how am I going to pay my bills this month? Right, well, they're striving every week. What do I got to do this week? What do I got to do this week? What do I got to do this week? To keep going. Just to keep going. So you may need to help some of them look and think. And that's why we're studying this. Now, we're going to study the book of Revelation. But it's more than just that book. Because there's a lot of things that led up to that book, right? So we may do some going back. And some going back and saying, well, what did Daniel say about this? What did Zechariah say about this? What did Jesus himself say about some of these things? So see, it's not just you're in this book, but it's all part of it. All right? So having said that, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get going. How about that? So Father, we lift up our activity to you tonight because we want to get closer to you. We want to know more about you. We want to be more pleasing to you. We want to be able to help our fellow human beings here, Lord. And you want us to help them because you told us, take the message, go take the gospel and make disciples. So Lord, we're doing this in obedience to you. So help us, Lord, to get it and to take it and to use it for your good and the good of those you love. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight begins a study of the book of Revelation of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus in Scripture, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The, because it's the only revelation of Christ dedicated completely to Him after His return to glory. Right? He ascended to glory. He was done here. But now we have this revelation. The Apostle John identifies himself as the author of this book. He writes as a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's in exile. He's in exile to the island of Patmos, a prisoner colony. John, guided by the Holy Spirit, is writing at the command of Jesus Christ. You're going to see that in a couple of minutes. Christ commanded him to write it to encourage the churches of Asia Minor. Now, I had a nice map that I was going to throw up there, but then I'd have to stop and go back there and all that. So you're just going to have to bear with, right? Maybe you'll see it in the future. He's writing to these churches in Asia Minor. These churches were started by Paul, and he's going to encourage them to remain faithful. Because, you know, over time, heresy creeps in. People come in with ideas. They have strange ideas about Jesus and how things ought to be going, right? So you have to be on your guard. You have to watch out for that. He wants them to remain faithful and deny the heretical teaching of people that are coming in. And the main thing he wants them to remember is the main thing we all need to remember, which is, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back for us, believers, and then he's coming back for everybody else that was left behind, whether they believe or not. They won't be believers at the beginning of tribulation, but they may be later. All right, so that's the purpose, to warn these people. Let them know what's coming. The word revelation, in the Greek is pronounced apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. And it is an uncovering, an unveiling, a disclosure of God's truth. In this case, of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Truth about our future, Christ's second coming, and events beyond that. Yes, there's going to be events beyond his second coming. And we're going to be part of that. Truth, because it's what God the Father told his Son, Jesus. This book is what he told Jesus. The Father told him. And he told him to tell the Apostle John so he could write it down. With guidance by The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides all the writing in the Scripture. He doesn't write it himself. He guides it. Make sure God gets the content that he wants. He uses the writers. He uses their personalities, their styles. So it's not all exactly the same. And so when a person that studies Scripture and studies their styles sits down and looks at different books, he can tell, oh, Paul wrote this, John wrote this, Peter wrote this, because of their style. So, the Apostle John is going to write it with guidance of the Holy Spirit who lived in John. John has the Holy Spirit in him too, right? So, because God includes this book in Scripture, we can trust it as true. We can trust it as true. And we can base our belief on it. And we can actually create our doctrine. What are we going to believe as a group? We can base our beliefs on it. Our doctrine on it. The book of Revelation reveals the glory of Jesus Christ, which Peter, James, and John were privileged to see on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were allowed to see it. That's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 2, where it says, there he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. God confirms this true description of Christ in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 22 and 23. John writes, speaking of the new Jerusalem. He's in the new city. And he says this, I quote, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the very glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb was its light. That's the Shekinah glory of God. That, remember, he told Moses, you can't look on me and live. You can see my shadow. That's about it. Otherwise, you're going to die. That's how brilliant it is and how holy it is. Now, the body of believers of this church, Faith Community Church, believe that the events of this book, the book of Revelation, this book of Scripture will unfold in the future. It's still yet to happen. Perhaps the very near future. It is prophetical. It's a book of prophecy. It foretells events that our Lord Jesus Christ, God, will do in the future, up to and including believers entering eternity with God. The things in this revelation have not already happened. They're not God's descriptive view of the history of earth. They're not just God's review of the battle for good and evil. This book of Scripture is the revealing of God's plan for those people who have trusted what God did for them through His Son, Jesus Christ. While they grappled with life on earth as believers, is it a struggle? Of course it is. You don't even have to leave the house. The world will come in and seek you one way or another. Technology. We think it's so great. The devil loves it. We can't escape it. So you don't even have to leave the house. And there he is. So believers that are trusting in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who bled, died, and was brought back to life for their redemption and resurrection to life with God for eternity. That's what awaits us. That's what Jesus proved for us. We have that to look forward to. Amen? So knowing that, we're going to get into God's Word, the book of Revelation. All right, you filling in blanks as I'm going along here? We'll review that before we leave, okay? All right. So, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Okay. Sometimes you plan something to go a certain way, but it doesn't go that way. But you just keep going, right? When you're up there singing and you can't remember the words, you just act like you remember and keep going. You get lost, you don't stop, you just keep going. Keep smiling, keep singing, right? All right, okay. Now we're going to first look at verses 1 through 3. So I'm going to read those verses for you. Here we go. Verses 1 through 3, Book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps the things that are in this prophecy. The revealing, the exposing, the unveiling of the rest of the story. Jesus was here. We know that, right? We read about it. It's in the Scripture. But we didn't know about everything after that until John wrote this book. Jesus didn't know it, I don't think, until God the Father gave it to him. And then he gave it to John. So it was a chain of passing it on there. So it's the rest of the story, the other side of the coin. More truth concerning Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the Savior. No longer the suffering servant. That's finished. He completed that task. He's perfectly fulfilled that role. You can read it in the Gospels, and you probably have read it several times. Now the Father allows Christ to show, to reveal to those who served and serve him his glorious majesty, might, and monarchy. Things that will shortly, imminently, without doubt, happen because God has ordained it. God says it. That settles it. Doesn't matter whether a person believes it or not. That has nothing to do with it. God is sovereign, and he says it, that's the end of it. Now, how do I know that this is for his servants? Well, he says so in verse 1. He's going to show his servants. Now, we primarily like to think of that, well, that's us, believers, right? But it's also the Jews. The Jews were his servants. So you have to include them in there as well. It's not just us. They're in there as well. They're not all saved. Some are saved, but they're not all saved. But you know what? This book was really written for them that are not saved. They need to hear what's going to happen so they'll get saved and stop being stuck up about being God's people. They need a Savior, just like we do, right? So this is for his servants. That's why he puts that in there. And he wants us to take the message. So yeah, we're going to get the message too, and we're going to take it out there just the way he said. All right? In verse 1, Christ sends a personal message. Verse 1, a personal message by his personal angel. Where it said there, by his angel. By his angel. Could have been Gabriel. We don't know. But it was his angel. So he sent a personal message by his personal angel to his close servant, the Apostle John, rewarding his faithfulness. Verse 2, John bore witness to the identity of Jesus. It says here, John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Well, a lot of people want to think, hey, it's about what he saw here in Revelation. But you got to think, John was there from the beginning of the calling of the apostles. And he was there through all of that. So he's going to testify to everything that he saw. Think about it. It appears that John saw every event in the ministry life of Jesus. The ministry part of his life. The callings, where he called the apostles. The baptism. The miracles. The teachings. The Mount of Transfiguration. The triumphal entry. The Last Supper. He was there at all of those things. The garden. The cross. The grave. The resurrection. He was at every single event. And now, the revelation... Oh, I left out the ascension. He was there for the ascension as well, right? And now he's there for the revelation of Christ. The Son of God, Jesus. So who would be better fit to write what was going to happen than the one who was there from the beginning and wrote, "In the beginning was the Word." John's a natural for this, right? Verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy, of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. People who read, hear, and keep these words of Scripture. What does it mean, keep? Keep them secret? Don't let anybody know? No, it's just the opposite of that, isn't it? It's let everybody know. Keep these. Transform your life with them. These are the words of God. Use them to become the person that the Lord wants you to be. That's what it means to keep them. Serve Him. Keep these words of Scripture concerning what Christ is going to bring in the future. If you do that, what will happen? According to this word, you'll be blessed. You want to be blessed? Of course you do. So keep it, believe it, trust it, treasure it, for you'll have access to the full story of Jesus from beginning to end. A person who has this Bible, this book, this Word of God, a person who has that will have the full guidebook. Do you think that will be important in the time that's coming? I'll bet there'll be people looking for one of these one day, longing for it. Because that time is imminent. There's no getting around it. It's coming. Believe it. Now, we're going to go on, unless you have a question. Got a question? We're going to go on to verses 4 through 8. Here's what it says. We're starting with verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now let me just stop here for a moment and say, the part of Asia that it's referring to is what is modern day Turkey. The country of modern day Turkey. It's north and just a little west of Israel. And it's on the border of the Black Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? And there's a very, very small isthmus in there, a very small water break, like a canal you can go through. But it's not man-made. It's natural. Okay? So that's where it is. That's what we're talking about. Those seven churches are all up in that area. And he says to them, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now I'm going to go right through this, so bear with me. These churches are located in what is now modern-day Turkey. In Roman times, they were key cities for delivering information. They were known as postal cities because they would send the post there, right? So we even do that today. So they were key cities. Although they were actual historical churches, as used in Revelation, they represent types of churches in the church age, and they have certain characteristics. So they're used as symbolic, right? Now, if you have your timeline from last week, I didn't talk about this last week, but if you notice, when you pull these apart, like a book, notice the red line? There's a red line on the left page, and then you go to the bottom and keep going, and then there's a red line at the top of the other page. Those red lines represent the beginning and the end of the church age, right? So, at Pentecost, Christ's passion, cross, resurrection, and then at Pentecost, the church age began, because the church began. That was the first time. And then right before the rapture, or at the rapture, that'll be the end of it. The church will be taken out. The church age will end. And then the end of the end times will take place, right? So that's why those red lines are on there. Now, Jesus didn't say much about the church age. The apostles didn't preach much about the church age until they were in it. It's kind of like God took a time out. Because who is he mainly dealing with? The Jews, right? All through the Old Testament, it's all the Jews, the kingdom of the Jews, you know, and the monarchs and all that, right? And then Jesus comes, and he sacrifices himself. And then God says, okay, now I'm going to start a church. But you Hebrews didn't do what you were supposed to do. So I'm going to sit you off to the side for a little while, not replacing you. We don't believe in that. Sets them off to the side, starts the church, gets the church rolling. What's our job? Spread the gospel, right? And then when he's ready to come back, he comes back, and that's the end of the church age. And then God starts doing what? Dealing with the Jews again. Exactly. So he's coming back to rescue them, okay? All right, so they represent types of churches in the church age that have certain characteristics. Grace and peace is given to them, or, you know, it's a kind of a greeting type thing, but because they are being encouraged by the Lord. He wants them to be what they should be, faithful to him and witnessing for him. Okay? The seven spirits. To get right to the point, these are best understood as the attributes of the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits. Therefore, of the Father and the Son, the Trinity, in that order. Those are attributes of God, those seven spirits. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And then verse 5 describes the Son, Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 5 again in detail. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. What does that mean? All through his life, Jesus was faithful to what God wanted. Not my will, Father, but your will. He was faithful to the task that the Father had given him. Then it says, the firstborn from the dead. What's that all about? That's about his resurrection. He was brought back from the dead before anybody else, never to die again. Right? So it's describing him. The ruler over the kings of the earth. When's that going to happen? It's not happening now, is it? He is sovereign. He can make nations do what he wants them to do. But basically, we're talking about the millennial kingdom, when he'll have rule over the whole earth, right? So, just so you know, those seven spirits are described in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. You might want to write that down. Isaiah 11:2, if it's not there. And here they are, the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Now, when I read those to begin with, I thought, well, wisdom and fear of the Lord, that might be kind of the same. But I think wisdom is like an earthly type of wisdom, how things work in the earth, how men do things in the earth. And then fear of the Lord is spiritual wisdom, how things work in the spirit realm, how God wants things to go that way. So that's how I kind of look at them. And then they're differentiated. All right, verse 5 and 6 are speaking exclusively of Jesus. And I just went over that, but I'll read it again. His life witness is fulfilled. He's first resurrected. He is the king of the millennial kingdom. He's ruler of everything, sovereign over all. He is the Savior at the cross in verse 6. He made us righteous. Eternal acclamation and sovereignty are His. So when you read verse 6, it bears that out more. He loved us, washed us from our sins with His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So glory and dominion forever and ever is eternal acclamation. Glory forever and ever from His loving people, right? And sovereignty, dominion forever and ever. Sovereign over all. No more interference from any enemies, right? Verse 7 talks about His Shekinah glory. He is coming with clouds and every eye will see Him. Even they who pierced Him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. His Shekinah glory will be seen by those on earth. We won't be here because this will come at the end of the tribulation. That's when He'll come back with His clouds of glory for rescuing the Hebrews, right? But we'll already be gone. We went away in the rapture. We'll come back with Him. So we'll have a view of something, probably see some of that glory, but the people on earth are going to see it. And some of them are going to cringe in horror. And some of them are going to be shouting for joy. Just depends on your point of view, right? Okay. So, this is a time reference. When you read through the book of Revelation, you're going to get little clues like that. It's not going to say, hey, red flag, when is this happening? Better check it out. But this tells you that's happening at the end of the tribulation because of the event. So pay attention to those things. Look for these when you're reading. They'll help your understanding. Technology will allow all on earth to see Him. Literally, everybody will see Him because of technology. It won't matter where you're at. Now, literally, the Romans are the ones who pierced Him, right? But figuratively, everyone on earth had a hold of that spear and pierced Him because He was pierced for our sins, right? So we all had a part in that. All humanity did. So Jews and Gentiles will both witness his coming. Won't be just one or the other. All tribes will mourn because they're going to recognize who he is for real. They'll recognize Christ as the sovereign God that they denied and crucified. They'll mourn in anxious fear and dread. Even so, God will hate to lose them. Because remember what God said, if it were up to me, I'd save them all. But I'm not going to force them. So it's their choice. And he will honor their choice. Verse 8, I am the all-knowing one. That's really what that means. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean, Alpha and Omega? What are the Alpha and the Omega? Yeah, but literally, what are they? They're part of the Greek alphabet, right? Yeah. Well, guess what? If you don't have an alphabet, you can't communicate. It's essential for a civilization to be able to communicate, and you can't do that without an alphabet. So that's the first thing that these archaeologists look for. They find something, they start looking for an alphabet. How did they communicate? Did they use pictographs? Did they use pictures? Did they have symbols for letters? The Hebrews used their symbols, the same symbol for numbers and letters. It was both. So you got to look for those things. But he's saying, I'm the all-knowing one. Without me, there is no knowledge. I'm the alphabet to you. I give you, I communicate to you everything you need to know. I am the eternal God. I am the all-sovereign God, even down to the molecular level. You talk about following the science? He created the elements. You know that big chart in chemistry class you used to look at and try to get a hold of that thing? All those elements up there, you know, and how they, what do they interact? How do they? Yeah. He created all those elements. He combined them together to make things. We're all made of those elements. We have iron and all kinds of stuff in us, right? He controls all that. And the scripture says that in him all things consist. You know what that means? He holds them all together. All together. So, you know, when everything is said and done, and God gets rid of the old earth and universe and he creates a new one, and everybody's thinking, well, how's he going to get rid of the old one? Is he going to have a nuclear holocaust and going to blow everything up? No. You know what he's going to do? He's just going to simply take his hands off of it. And it's all going to go in different directions. Poof! It'll be like a nuclear reaction, because that's what a nuclear reaction is. When you split atoms and they come apart, it creates heat and light. So when he lets go of that, it's going to be heat and light. And then there's going to be room for a new heaven and a new earth.
Isn't that the Higgs boson particle that they've been looking for, the God
particle? I'll leave that up to you to debate. I know enough to know that I don't know enough. All right, so let's go. Yes? Does it have a verse number in front? Yeah, the alphabet. Curtis?
Yeah, that last phrase.
That's Colossians 1:17, yes. And through him all things consist.
Well, that right there just totally just smashes your climate change fantasy to pieces there.
You know that, and I know that, but they don't know that.
They don't even know
it. And even if they knew it, they wouldn't admit it.
Exactly.
Because they don't want to give in to God.
Yeah, they don't.
Alright? Okay. Now, we're going to stop, but before we stop, we're going to go back and make sure you got the right things in your blanks, right? So go up, go back to the beginning where the blanks are. The first blank should have the word encourage. So he's writing at the command of Jesus to encourage the churches of Asia Minor. And the second blank is heretical. Just spell it the best you can. You know, go back to elementary school and sound it out. Heretical. That's how you do it. Look it up. Okay, next paragraph. The word revelation, apocalypsis. The first blank there should be two words, God's truth. And then the next one should be beliefs. And then doctrine. And the next time you fellowship, you can get together over your coffee and compare. Make sure you got it. Okay, third paragraph. The last blank there is prophetical. It's prophecy, prophetical. Okay, verses 1 through 3, the first blank is revealing. Second blank is ordained. Next stanza, last word is faithfulness. Below that, people who read, hear, and keep. Going on to verse 4 and 8. First stanza, information. Key cities for delivering information. Next, the seven spirits, understood as the attributes of the Holy Spirit and of the Godhead, basically. Attributes. Go on to verse 5 and 6. Speaking exclusively of Jesus. Last line of that stanza, literally, the Romans pierced him, literally. And figuratively, everyone pierced him. And then where it says, I am the all-knowing one, he is like the alphabet, the imparter of all knowledge and information. Alphabet. And the last one will be, and in him all things consist. Yes, very good. All righty.
Consist.
Consist. C-O-N-S-I-S-T. All right, so we're going to stop there and we'll pick up there next week. All right. I hope that it helps you kind of follow along. And I appreciate you coming out and studying this. So we'll keep going. Any final questions or thoughts? You have 60 seconds. Okay. In that case, let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we're so thankful for the time that you've given us to be in your house, pouring over your word, Lord, learning about you, getting a better idea of what we ought to be doing, Lord, and how we ought to be doing it. We give you all praise, all glory, Lord. And we pray that you will use us to further your glory here on earth before we depart, because we want to bring you glory. So help us to do that. Keep us safe now as we go our separate ways, and help us to keep our eyes on you and our faith strong. In Jesus' name, amen.